In my opinion, the book of Ruth is the best short story book that was ever written. There is nothing to touch it. It is a work of art that is extraordinary. It is a literary gem. And if we were here to give literary lectures and on a merely literary point of view, we could spend hours just looking at the literary wonders in this book, all the symmetry, how it all blends in, the characters, the scenes, the times, and the dialogues. Let me assure you, it is a work of art. There's nothing like it. And we'll perhaps touch on some aspects of that as we proceed in the weeks ahead. I have to ask, whence hath this author, this literary wisdom, this genius, how was he able to pen all this together in so short a space of 85 verses? How could a Jew 3,000 years ago paint so great a work of art? And of course, the answer, and there only is one answer, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The greatest artist of all is the Holy Spirit. The pen man has great skill, but beyond the pen man, I see the author. And that author is the Holy Ghost, the great artist. This book is his literary work of art, and we are privileged to study it. And may he also, the divine author, the Holy Spirit, greatly bless us as we do so. The ways of God are a great mystery. We all know that. Even our mistakes, even our errors, even the things that we do wrong, he turns them about for his own glory. And he does his own work out of it. And he accomplishes his own purposes even in our mistakes. And I have to ask tonight, was going down to Moab a wrong move? It wasn't God's plan, that is true. It wasn't God's decree. And good came out of it, for Ruth the Moabitess came out of it. It was according to the secret decreed will of God that this family go down to Moab and that Ruth come out of it. That was in the plan of God. But I have to ask tonight, was it according to the revealed will? Did Elimelech do right? Was Elimelech obeying God when he went down to Moab? And I believe the answer is no, he was not. He made a wrong move. There's a mystery here, isn't there? And we see this all the time. It was, for example, seen at the cross. It was decreed that Christ be crucified under Pontius Pilate. And yet Pilate should have obeyed the revealed will and not have killed our Lord. But it was a mysterious decreed will of God that Christ be crucified under Pontius Pilate, the governor. It is true, God will bring good out of evil. But in our doing wrong, we will always harm ourselves and we will always harm our family. That's what these opening books, these opening verses of Ruth teaches us. Ruth will come out of Moab. Good will come out of this move. But what a loss to Elimelech's house. And that's what these opening verses show. And so I want to entitle these opening verses 1 to 5. We can only really look at 1 and 2 tonight. I want to call these opening verses One Wrong Move. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. One wrong move. You see, it says, a certain man.
What?
We are not surprised. In some respects, there's a famine. A certain man. And we would expect the dead women to move about and to go out all the places. But the thing about this is, this certain man is not any man. The name of the man was Elimelech. And that man and his family were not dead women who moved about in tents. They were Ephrathites. They had houses in Bethlehem. They were citizens of this city, which God had given to them under Joshua. And so, one wrong move. Men and women, so much can turn on one action. There is one action in this verse, just one. He went. He went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He went. One action. And so much came out of it. We don't read that God told him to go. You don't read that, you know. You never shall read that. It's not in the text. God did not tell him to go. There is no word directing him to Moab. You don't see it there. There is no command letting him to go to Moab. This is a move contrary to the word of God. And if it's not a move contrary to the word of God, and I can boldly say it is, but if it's not that, it's certainly a move without a word from God. It is always dangerous to go anywhere where God says you shouldn't go. It is always dangerous to go anywhere without a word from the Lord. It is never safe to go somewhere where God's word forbids you to go. And it's bad enough to do it on your own, but to involve the whole family, to bring the whole house. A certain man went to sojourn in the country of Moab, but you see, he didn't go on his own. He brought his wife. He brought his only two sons, and he involved others. He involved the whole house, and it was a very serious thing. You will notice the text reminds us that no man lives unto himself. If we do things that are wrong, it's always going to involve others. And if we do things wrong, particularly as a husband, and as the head of a home, it particularly is going to involve us. And so we must consider, first of all, what he left. And then we must think about why he might have done that, why he left. I want you to think about what he left, first of all. What he left is clear enough. And this family is destroyed until it gets back to that place. That's what this chapter is about. It begins leaving Bethlehem and it ends getting back to Bethlehem. And all in between is a nightmare. So this man left Bethlehem, Bethlehem, Judah. Twice we are told something about Elimelech and his sons. We're told that they were of Bethlehem, Judah. Twice we're told that in these opening verses. We're also told that they were Ephrathites. Ephrathah is the old name for Bethlehem. You read about that in Genesis. It's the old name for Bethlehem. It means fruitfulness. So here were these Ephrathites, and they had a house there. We know they had property, because whenever Naomi comes back, all this has to be redeemed. So we know they weren't just bedouins who traveled about. They lived there. They had probably lived there for generations. They were Ephrathites. They go right back to the old name. There were two Bethlehems in Israel.
One was in Zebulun, up in the north near Galilee. But there was one in the south, not far from Jerusalem, where our Lord was born. That Bethlehem is the Bethlehem that we referred to, and thus it is called Bethlehem Judah. This family was of Judah. And they were in Judah, of Bethlehem, and they were there because, you see, it was a wonderful place. Bethlehem means a house of bread. And Ephrathah means fruitful. It was a very fruitful place. It was a very well provided for place. This was their home. This was the place that adopted them, and this was the place that they adopted as well. And what a wonderful place it is. Its name tells us about its wonderfulness. Bethlehem, house of bread. House of bread, and all that are in it are Ephrathites, fruitful. There is no better place than a house of bread. And there is no better place than a place where we will be fruitful. Who would leave such a place? Who would want to leave such a place? Bethlehem, of course, is a type of Christ. Our Lord was born there. There's a picture of him himself, who is the bread of life. He is the house of bread. He himself said, I am the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never hunger. Never hunger. In Christ there is no want. Manna from above is found in him. Beyond the grave, who would wander from Christ? Who would leave his presence? Who would leave the house of bread? What word would ever tell us to leave Christ? And Elimelech certainly received no word to take up and to pack his bags and to leave the house of bread. It's a type of Christ. We should never go from Christ. It is a type of the house of God, of course, as well. God's house is Bethlehem, house of bread, where God feeds his people. He gives us a house of bread. That's why the church is a house. And that's why there are officers in it, pastors and shepherds who are to oversee and to feed the flock. Because the house of God is Bethlehem. Pastors to distribute the word and the Holy Spirit to bless us. And as we're in the house of God, we become fruitful. And we bring forth the fruit of the Spirit as we're under the word of God and under the ministry and under the pastoral teaching and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are made fruitful and we become Ephrathites in Bethlehem, in the house of God, in the place where Christ is. And so, every word here indicates need supplied. Every word here indicates fruitfulness. Every word here indicates bread, means of grace, growth in grace. And in Bethlehem, this is all there. And in God's house, we have these things. Who would leave Bethlehem? When would God ever say, go away from Christ and go down to Moab? When would God ever say, leave the house of God? Leave that place where the Spirit of God is and where the bread for your soul is. Leave it and go to another place, a foreign place. Why would God ever say that to us? Would that ever be in the will of God? I think not. But it was from this place that Elimelech went. And he brought his whole family with him. And not only did he leave Bethlehem, but he went to the land of Moab. Not only did he leave a good place, he went into a place that was bad. A certain man went to sojourn. It's amazing.
of Bethlehem, Judah, but he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. We are utterly shocked. We are utterly surprised. Of Moab and the kind of country it is, there is no mistake. The problem is not the country, not the land. It is a fruitful land. It is on the higher plains above the Dead Sea, on the back mountain range, and it is quite a fertile plain. It is not the land that is the problem. It's the company. It's the people. It is called Moab after its first settler, a man called Moab. Not only did he settle it, but he became the ancestor of a very corrupt people. You will remember the story of how Moab was born. He was born of incest. The mother of the child, Lot's son, and the mother of his child was his own daughter. That's the roots of Moab. And so that girl called her son Moab, from father. And she didn't just mean from his father, though that was true. She meant from her father. His very roots are corrupt. And his descendants were as corrupt. And the Moabites always opposed the people of God. We haven't time to turn to the portions and to look at the references to the Moabites. But you remember it was Barak, king of the Moabites, who hired Balaam to curse the saints. And it was the Moabites who gave great trouble to the people of God. And much of the trouble was to intermarry with them, to confound the race of the people of God. There was another Moabite king, you remember, Eglon, who persecuted the people of God and who was killed by the judge Ehud. A Jewish tradition, it is probably not true, says that Ruth and Orpah were sisters, and they were both the daughters of that wicked king, Eglon. It's only tradition. But it is true that the Moabites were cruel oppressors of God's people. Without God, without Christ, in darkness, the world. And that's what Elimelech chose. And that's what he brought his family to and left behind Bethlehem. That was not a move in the will of God. It could never be. And Naomi oftentimes confesses it. And whenever she hears that the Lord visits his people, he's visiting them in Bethlehem. He never visits her in Moab. Elimelech is not alone. Many go from God's house. Many turn their back on the house of provision and the house of bread. Could it be the right man to turn their back on the pure preaching of the Word of God? There'll be a price to pay. And the price is usually paid in the children. It is a terrible thing to turn your back to the place where the Savior is to be born. To the place where the Savior is to be coming and to be presented. It's a serious thing to turn your back on that and to go to sojourn in some foreign place. Many prefer the social clubs and the dens of Moab to God's house. And there are some people, and you're more likely to find them in the social clubs and the societies of the world than you are to find them in God's house. The Lake Moab. It is true that it only starts off as a sojourn. He went to sojourn in the country of Moab. But alas, verse 2, we read at the end, every word in this book has to be noted. Every word is a master stroke of paint. And we read at the end of verse 2, and continued. Didn't come back. Elimelech, after a month or two, didn't catch himself on and say, oh, this is a big mistake. No, he went to sojourn, just to sojourn there, just for a little while, just for a little time, just to the problems pass, just for a little while to sojourn. But you see, the problem was, they continued there. That was the problem. And so it gets worse and worse. And then we read at the end of verse 4, they dwelled there. Every word, they dwelled there. In Moab, there they dwelled. And the time was long, 10 years. 10 years away from Bethlehem. The time was long, and a lot happened during that space. Away from God's house 1 week is bad enough. And then it becomes 2 weeks. And then it becomes a couple of months. And then it becomes habitual. And before you know it, 10 years has passed out of your life and your whole Sabbaths have been in utter travesty. It's an awful thing when a child of God lives like that. That's a long time, I tell you, away from the house of bread. That's a long time away from the place where the Saviour one day was to be laid in a manger before the eyes of the Ephrathites. Now, why did Elimelech leave God's people? Why did he leave God's house? And why did he leave the place of his roots? Why did he take his two sons and turn his back on Bethlehem? What induced this man to take his family away from Bethlehem, Judah? There is no indication, as I said, it was of God. There's not a word from God. Sometimes it is true that men must leave God's house. And they must go into a far country. Sometimes it must happen that they do that. And sometimes they must even go and put themselves among the heathen. But I tell you this, when they do have to do that, there's always a word from God again. Men that are thus thrust out, we call them in the Bible missionaries. And that's why we read Acts chapter 13. Because you see there, we have men who are leaving Bethlehem, men who are leaving the house of God, men who are being set aside, and they're actually being sent out to the heathen. But they are not sent out without a word from God. They are not sent out without fasting. They are not sent out without prayer. And they are not sent out without having the hands of the congregation laid upon them, solemnly promising always to uphold them at the throne of grace. Elimelech is no missionary. Elimelech is not going out to win the heathen. He has no word from God about this matter. We are given 2 hints about why he may be doing this. The first is the days in which he lived. Verse 1, we are told it was the days when the judges ruled. There was no king then, only judges. The only king in Israel was God. The only king in Israel was God. It's later on that the people want a king. And God is angry with them for that because he is their king. There's only judges, there's no king. God is the king. And Elimelech's name is Elimelech. My God is my king.
God is the king. But it is a day when the judges ruled.
And the Lord is meant to have been king of the land, and Elimelech is professing that God is his king. By name and by profession, he has crowned the Lord king of his life.
Though we sometimes sing, King of my life, I crown thee now. Well, that's what Elimelech would have sung. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Elimelech, he would have sung that hymn. By profession, he would have sung it. But did he really mean it? Did he live up to his name? Or is it just words? When it comes to faithfulness in God's house, when it comes to faithfulness to Bethlehem, Judah, when it comes to faithfulness where the Lord Jesus is to be born, when it comes to that, will he live up to his name? Elimelech has a good name, but he doesn't live up to it.
You see how the text puts it in verse 1. It is a certain man, you see. There's a famine in the land, and it's the time of the judges, and there was a certain man who went up out of Bethlehem, Judah. We're not surprised with that. There are hangers-on in God's house. And whenever trouble comes, they'll wave goodbye easy enough. We're not surprised that a certain man went up out of Bethlehem.
But the name of the man was Elimelech. That surprises us. Because this man said, my God is king of my life. And when the first sign of trouble comes, he's the first away. You see, he is like most people in the day of the judges. I draw your attention to the last verse of the previous book.
It is no accident that Ruth is attached on to the book of Judges. It's a kind of appendix to the book of Judges. It's not an accident. And at the end of the book of Judges, we read, in those days there was no king in Israel.
Except God.
Every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
And now we have an example. Now we're seeing an example. There was a certain man, his name was Elimelech. He went to Moab. He did that which was right in his own eyes.
And so he leaves God's house.
God's word doesn't matter, even though he says, my God is king.
God's will doesn't matter, even though he says, God is my king. He turns his back upon Bethlehem. He turns his back on the house of bread. He turns his back on his Ephrathite roots.
And he goes to sojourn in the country of Moab. And what's the explanation? He's one of those who does that which is right in his own eyes. And brethren and sisters, if people turn their back on God's house, doing that only which is right in their own eyes, will be a price to pay. And so he leaves God's house.
People leave God's house for different reasons. It's always in their own eyes.
It's nothing for the young people. Our children are getting up. They're teenagers. They need partners in life. And there's no young people there. There's a famine of young people. There's a famine of young people in the house of God. And so we have to go somewhere else. Do I read that in the Bible? That we should leave God's house because there's a famine of young people?
None of them ever say a book, chapter, and verse, and the Bible told me, and this is the will of God, and I can see that this is scriptural. None of them ever say that.
And they may say the church is not warm. And the people are not really very friendly. There's a famine of friendliness in this church. And we have to go and dwell in Moab, you see. There'd be friendlier somewhere else. I don't read that in the Bible. I don't believe that's a justified reason for turning your back on the proclamation of the divine truth and the presence of God the Holy Ghost. Or they may say, oh, the service is too long and the preaching is too long. It's too boring. Maybe so. There was a famine in the land. It wasn't all easy. But is it a biblical reason to get up and go? And so there are many Christians like Elimelech. They are Bedouin. They come in, they pitch their tent for a little while, and then they lift it up and they go somewhere else and they pitch their tent there. Brothers and sisters, you as a people of God are not Bedouin. You're not Bedouin. You are citizens of the house of God. You're members of this congregation. This is your spiritual home. But then we are told there was a famine in the land, aren't we? And of course, a famine is a terrible thing. Any man would bring himself and his family out of it if it was so terribly bad. And the circumstances weren't favorable. And so he leaves God's house of bread, a famine. But we're not told of what kind and to what extent this famine was. A famine. It certainly was a problem in the land. But we don't read that Elimelech prayed. We don't read that Elimelech sought the will of God. I do not think that anything justified him leaving Bethlehem. Nothing justifies us leaving Christ. Nothing justifies us taking our family away from under the word of God to go to some place where it is not proclaimed. Nothing justifies it. Difficulties, dark providences, they call for trust and prayer. They do not call for departure. Difficulties do not justify backsliding and going away. Difficulties are a call for us to get closer to God and to cry more unto God and to trust Him more to meet our needs. It's not an excuse to get out of it. It's a call. And Elimelech doesn't trust. He was not in dire straits, really. Didn't Naomi confess it? It is interesting that she says, I went out full. She says that by her own confession. She does not say, oh, we were in straits in Bethlehem and we had nothing. No, she says, I went out full. They weren't in dire straits. That would justify them going to Moab. They weren't, you know. And Naomi knows it, and she confesses it bitterly, as we'll see later on. They had property there, and they went back to it, although it had to be redeemed. They had a relative who was a very wealthy man. These were rich people. These were people it should have been the last to go. But we don't read that anybody else went. We only read that they went. That's a move outside God's will. And so two things are clear by this move. It was contrary to his profession, my God is king, and it was dangerous for his family. And so there are awful consequences that follow this dreadful move. The lesson tonight is clear, brethren and sisters. Don't step outside God's will. Don't make a move contrary to God's will. Don't set little by your spiritual home. Don't set little by your spiritual home. It's important. Don't go from it. Don't leave it. Don't leave the Lord. Don't turn your back on God. Don't turn your back on His house. It will never prosper you. It may line your pockets. It may be better for a while. It may seem to take away the sharpness of the famine temporarily. But don't let the will of God be decided by the difficulties of the place where you are. There was a famine. That doesn't mean you go. Know the will of God. Maybe there's a backslider here tonight. They dwelled there about 10 years. She did hear that the Lord visited His people in Bethlehem, but you know, she never had to say, "The Lord visited me." 10 years without the presence of God. 10 years in a backslidden state. 10 years of death. And many other things that we'll see perhaps next week. 10 years. 10 long years away from God's house. Away from the presence of Christ. This is a backslider here tonight. When's the last time you really enjoyed God's presence? When's the last time when you can say, "The Lord visited me"? 10 years. Took her 10 years to get back. And when she did go back, it was only with her Ruth. Elimelech never returned to Bethlehem. He died in Moab, you know. It's not always sure that the backslider will return. It's not always sure the backslider will return. He died in the world. Don't you die there. Whenever the Lord comes to call you, don't you be in a place that is outside God's will. Return. That's a key word in this book, this first chapter particularly. Return. We'll say that word often.